It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name.
Why don't you be seated and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the day you've given us. We thank you for your blessings. Father, we thank you for the rain. Lord, what a blessing. Lord, we know that you're going to take care of our land, and we appreciate it. There was a lot of good rain in a lot of places. I pray, Lord God, that every farmer and rancher would make the most of it and give you thanks for it. Lord, we ask your blessings over the next few minutes, Lord, as we hear from the Word of God, Brother Chris Fobbs, and I ask God that you would anoint him, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way with him, give him the words and the thoughts and the clarity of speech and the message that you've laid upon his heart. We pray that you'd use to speak to our heart. We thank you for those that are here, Lord. We're grateful, Lord God, for, again, more families that are returning to the house of God after this year of COVID, and we just praise you for that. We're going to keep building, Father, for your glory. We know, Lord God, that you're in it and your blessing, and we'll give you thanks for it. Bless the children in the back, Lord, in each of those classes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We have an missions emphasis Sunday. We'll try to have two more of these this spring. And if you're not familiar with what we're trying to accomplish here, we have a missions program where we give support many missionaries across the land, and try to help them stay on the field, winning people to Christ in these other countries. And this Lane family that was mentioned, and we saw a video, we do not yet support them. It's very likely that I'm going to bring before you a proposal that we begin to support them. But that's what this is all about, okay? So you be praying that God speak to your heart. And perhaps if you have not begun to contribute to missions, that you would get started with that. And if you're already contributing to missions, perhaps God would lay on your heart to do more in the year of 2021. Okay, so we're going to ask Brother Chris Fobbs, one of Bible Baptist's favorite sons. He's been gone several years here, but used to work with us as our youth director. He's from my home church back in Clarendon and has done a great job of pastoring over at Temple Baptist in Dumas. He's got his good wife, Jessica, with him and three children. And so we're going to turn it over to Chris. You guys give him a warm welcome, okay?
Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's good to be back. I would like to tell you that I've grown up a lot since I've been here. But last night we got to the hotel room only to figure out that I grabbed the wrong khakis to go with my jacket, and my wife was telling me that that didn't match, so I apologize. But but that just goes to say, that goes to show I'm instant in season and out of season, you know what I mean? I'm never changing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, for time's sake, I just want to read one verse with you. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you and we thank you for everything you do. And Lord, I just pray, God, as we talk about something, Lord, that missions that is so strong on my mind, Lord, and in my heart, Lord, I pray that you would take over. I pray that you would give me the words to share. I pray that I could share your words and your truth, Lord, in a way, Lord, that would bring understanding and that show the importance of mission, that show the heart of your, as shared in our Sunday school, the heartbeat, Lord. And God, I just pray, Lord, that you would be with us. I pray that you would display your power. And I pray that we'd leave here united in the fact, number one, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And number two, that you've called us to a greater purpose other than ourselves. And we thank you for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm just going to read verse 6. It says, "Wherefore I put into thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by putting on thy hands." On August the 5th in 2012, I had just started in Merkel pastoring. I hadn't been there long. Matter of fact, the first time I ever had a missions conference in Merkel, it completely failed. Completely. Matter of fact, we had two missionaries that didn't show up. One called and asked me, "Now, how big is your church?" And when I told them, it fell apart. And like, we didn't, I mean, I had to go before everybody and say, "I don't have any missionaries to come." And I was pretty defeated by that. The first missionary I ever really got in contact with, because just to be honest with you, when I was here as a youth pastor and they'd say we're having a missionary, I wasn't in the frame of mind like where I was excited we were having a missionary, just to be honest with you. Because a lot of the missionaries I had met, I thought these people are socially awkward. You know what I mean? And Chris, and no offense, but you know, Chris, if they had kids, it was even worse. Because he would be like, "Now y'all let their kids kind of be around y'all." And I'm like, "Do you know what you're asking?" I'm not so sure the church kids should be around me right now, you know? But I really, just to be honest with you, I didn't have a great understanding of missions. I didn't grow up in a church home, and I didn't grow up in a way that really connected us with missions. And so me personally, I know this is different than y'all as a church, but for me personally, I didn't really have a very good platform on missions. But on August the 5th, I would have a missionary come preach for me named Stanley Boschmi, and I would call him that morning, and this was my exact words to him. I would call him and say, "Stanley, I don't have a clue what I'm doing." And he's a missionary to India, and we would just have a conversation. I said, "So I don't know how this works. Do you just give a presentation, or do you preach?" And I said, "I don't know what I'm doing, so you just take over." That's a true story. About 30 minutes after that, my stepdad would call me, and that'd be the day my mom would have her cardiac arrest. And so I would begin to navigate the process of what's going on, because I knew, matter of fact, I was standing in my office when he called, and Gerald Wilson and a couple of other guys were with me, and when I seen my phone ring, I would tell those guys, I was like, "I better answer this," because he didn't call me very much. And so when he called me, I didn't know what to do, but this is what I knew. There was a girl named Tamara that had been coming to church for a long time, and it was on that day she was going to be baptized, and her parents at the time, or the people in her home, I would rather say, they're homosexuals. And I really wanted them to be at church because I wanted to share the gospel with them. And I remember thinking, I think I'm going to stay here, because from what I understood in the conversations that they had lost my mom. And that there was no hope. Y'all know that she was. Why I got the phone call for a distance. This is your hometown. And so I would be going through this, and I would be navigating that, and I didn't know what to do. And a lot of it was because of not spirituality, but a lot of it was just out of immaturity. That I would think this. I would think, you know what? I think I'm just going to stay here, because I want to baptize tomorrow. I want to baptize her. I want to make sure, because I want her family to know that I love them. And so Stanley would preach for me that day, and I would baptize her. And the whole time driving to Lubbock, I would regret that decision. Because I thought, I'm never going to get to see my mom again. And so the whole time driving here, matter of fact, David Jenkins would tell me when I first got to the hospital, this is one day going to help you. And so as you know the story, my mom, she's still alive today. And so we went through all that process. Y'all went through it too, so there's no need in going with that. But that missionary, Stanley Boschman, who preached for me, later on after we'd go through the process of getting my mom back on her feet and going, we'd go through that process. We'd be sitting in a restaurant on a Sunday night after church. And you know how people in restaurants, you kind of get to eavesdropping. Have you ever done that? I'll just say I've done it before, right? Well, there was a guy in there, and I noticed he had a Bible, and I thought, man, this guy's spiritual. He brings his Bible to dinner, you know. But I noticed he was sharing with another person in this restaurant. We were in a McAllister's. I noticed he was sharing God's word with them, and I just began to, just to be honest, I just began to overhear and listen. And so after a few minutes, I could just hear just bits and pieces. I would get up and I would go get a drink, and basically I would try to create a moment to have an intentional conversation because I was kind of inspired by what they were doing, although I didn't know what they were doing. But it looked like he was telling this kid about the Lord, right? But I was really just, as a young person, I was impressed by somebody who would do that in a public place. And so I would walk up to their table. My wife would be with us, Mary and Larry Hewitt, some great family of ours that we created there in Merkle. They would be there. And I would walk up to this table in McAllister's on a Sunday night, like I said, after this had happened, and I would begin to strike a conversation with them. And this guy, a guy by the name of Dale Morrison, this is what he would say. I would say, hey, I just kind of overheard you. And he said, I'm telling this man about the Lord. And I said, oh. And then he would go on to tell me. He said, I was sharing with them a story about a young man who had given his life to Christ and who was preaching the gospel. And on a Sunday, his mom was going to pass. They thought his mom passed away. And he would begin to start sharing this story. And he'd begin to tell them how there was a missionary there. And that missionary, him and the missionary were very connected, like family. And he would tell about the missionary who would stand in and preach for me, and how the church, they all prayed for my mother while I was gone. But he didn't know who he was talking to. And as he began to share the story, tears would leave my eyes. And I would tell him, that young man you're talking about is me. And so we would build a connection. And then he would ask me, he would say, hey, I want you to go to India. And I wasn't interested in going to India. And I just wasn't. I didn't have an understanding of missions. And so anyways, he would hit me up several times about going to India. I want you to go to India. No, I don't want to go. And then finally, I was sitting in a Lowe's parking lot buying materials for the church. And I just called him on the phone and said, hey, I think I'd be interested in going. And so I would go on, and I would fly to India, and I'd preach 22 times in 14 days. And him and another guy would send me with the $10,000 to give to this missionary. And we did all these things, but here's the thing I want to get to. I was on the last day of preaching there, and I didn't like it there, just to be honest with you. I didn't like it. It was humid. I didn't like the food. I didn't like anything about it. I was kind of lonely. It was really my first travel abroad experience by myself. It was on that on that last day that something began to happen in my life. And I began to fast, not because I was real spiritual, but because I could not stand to eat curry anymore. I lost over 20 pounds in 14 days, you know what I mean? So if you say, hey, I'm struggling with weight, go on a mission trip, you know? You don't get anything else out of it, you'll get weight loss. But it would be on the last day of that night that I was going to preach before I would fly out that I would begin to understand something for the first time in my life. I would begin to understand how much God blesses people who are willing to go share the gospel with people. Because like I said, it didn't start because I was like being spiritual fasting and doing all these things. It really just started out of discomfort. I didn't like the music when you get ready to preach. I didn't like nothing about it. But I come to the conclusion that even in the midst of my misery, God was going to work in these people's lives, whether I liked it or not. And I would see people, and I want to share something just real fast. I've never worked an altar call in another country because I don't want people to give their life to an American. I want people to give their life to Jesus Christ. And so I would know right before I preached then. So I would get on a plane, fly back to Bangalore in India. But another man who was preaching there, he would take a bus, and he would come all the way back. And that was his first time to be in the city of Bangalore. He had just been in villages. And I would be getting up ready to getting ready for my flight. And I would kind of hear something, and I'm telling you the truth, I don't have any reason to lie to you. I would begin to hear something, and what I heard was, I would open that door, and it was this preacher, and he was on his knees in the living room praying for my life. He had rode on a bus, and we're not talking about a bus like you have here. We're talking about they put as many people on it, on top, the inside, wherever. He had rode that bus the whole way back. I flew. He had rode that bus and spent all night on his knees in that living room praying for me. My heart for missions didn't start because of me. It started because of that. And then I would begin to connect with missionaries, and I would begin to just begin to interact with them. And in our text here it says, "For wherefore I put into remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God." I want to just share this as an opening statement. You will never have a burden for missions until you have salvation in your own life. When you look at the framework of the New Testament, or you look up the framework of the Bible, it's just missions. It is what it is. It's just missions. Some of the letters you draw your most encouragement from, and some of the letters we've built our doctrinal foundation of, were missions. It was Paul writing to other churches, and in this passage, he's writing to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, your grandmother was faithful, your mother was faithful, and now I want you to be faithful. Amen. But he tells Timothy, he says, stir up that gift that's inside of you. See, you can't stir something you don't have. And I believe one of the biggest problems and one of the biggest lacks of burdens we have for missions isn't because people have a lack or don't have a burden for it. It's because we have a lot of lost people. And if you're lost, here's the thing about this, and I'm not one of those people, but I will tell you this. If you write stuff down, write this down. We can never convince you to do what you won't let God convict you over. Your preacher can never convince you to do what you won't let God convict you over. And when God will begin to convict you, and when you begin to understand your salvation, and you begin to look at your salvation, and you begin to get overwhelmed by your salvation, you can't help but share the gospel somewhere. Whether it's in your job, whether it's in your neighborhood, whether it's in your church, or whether it's overseas, you can't help but share the gospel. But you've got to stir that gift up that's inside of you. You've got to begin to do that. You've got to begin to push. Frank Johnson, y'all all know Frank Johnson. He would challenge me when I first started in Merkle. He would challenge me to read the New Testament, read the New Testament, read the New Testament. He'd practice that for, I don't know how many years, a good while in his ministry of just reading the New Testament monthly, and he would challenge me that. And in Luke chapter 16, you have the man in hell, right? And everybody knows that passage, I would think. And he says, I just need one drop of water, right? Well, you also have that man in that passage where he says, well, I'm not going to get a drop of water, so guess next thing I just want some of my family to hear basically about Jesus Christ. This is what came to the conclusion of me. The people with the greatest desire to win lost people to the Lord are spending eternity in hell where they can't do nothing about it. And that's when missions begin to change in my life, is when that stuff would happen, the missions trip would happen, and then Frank would challenge me early on as a young person to get into God's Word. I would come across this passage and I'd realize there's people spending an eternity in hell, and all they want to see is somebody saved. And that's where it would stir up that gift inside of me that while I have an opportunity, I'm going to push forward as hard as I can. While I have an opportunity, I'm going to push forward as hard as I can. Not for them, but I'm not going to let somebody who is in a position to do nothing have a greater desire while I still can do something. So that's how it started. I've been able, just a few minutes ago, I was asked, how many mission trips have you been on? I haven't been on very many. I don't know how many I've been on. I can tell you this, if you're interested in partnering with the Lanes, if you don't know Jesus, you will by the time you land to the airport of Honduras, because I think Tegucigalpa, which is the capital of Honduras, I've been there on a mission trip. I think it's the third hardest airport to land in the world. And so if you don't know Jesus, by the time they turn that plane sideways and come through the mountains, you'll have a pretty good idea who he is when you get there. But the thing about it that I've been encouraged by is I've been all over the world. Other than going to Cancun or Cozumel, I've never been across overseas just on a vacation. It's always been just to share the gospel. We learned about the 1040 window in Sunday school with Brother David, and I've been all over the 1040 window. I've been into India, parts of Africa. I've been able to do several different things, but I've never planted a church with our church's name on it. There's no churches, you won't find no churches that I've been a part of because of our people with Temple Baptist on it or Calvary Baptist Merkle. Because I never wanted to do something that attached us to them. I wanted to do something that anybody could be a part of. And then I also come to the conclusion of this. This is sad, but it's true. I told a missionary, I said, if you put our church's name on it, nobody will want to partner with you. But if you put that village's name on it, other churches will partner with you. Isn't that sad? But it's true. And so I could share stories of, you know, going to different places and doing different things, seeing different people. But as you go and you travel abroad, you know, here's one thing I want to automatically share with you. We do have a lot of things we've been able to be a part of because my church and other people have been a part of it with me. It wasn't a slow little thing by no reason. We have a lot of things like that, but what we want to be careful of is that we don't just associate the gospel with poverty. Some of the darkest places I've ever been to weren't in the 1040 window. It's in Belgium. In Belgium, when you get off you can take the train leaving the airport. If you go to the North train station in Belgium, as soon as you walk out of the North train station, you're in the red light district, where they sell women for cheaper than you can buy a steak here in town. We see human trafficking. We see all these things. I've been in some of the cathedrals in Bruges where they stand in line all day long, and there's a vial, and they believe in this vial is the blood of Jesus, and they'll stand all day long to kiss that vial. Some of the greatest darkness I ever seen wasn't associated with poverty. And so what am I trying to say here? I'm trying to say when you begin to develop a mindset on missions, what you have to be careful of is that you just don't target certain things. You target people who are lost, not people who are hungry. Here's one thing I've learned about missions. I would take a team of ours to Africa, and we started a feeding center. And this was probably one of the hardest things that our team would experience. It wasn't persecution or nothing. It was watching what they go through on a daily basis, because there would be kids come to the feeding center, but there was other kids, and the feeding center ran out of food, and we took this team that was with me. They would stand there and they would say, "What about these kids?" And I said, "They don't get to eat today." And we would watch how those kids would stand right outside that feeding center, and they would look through the gate of that feeding center and watch those other kids eat, and tears would roll down their eyes for just a little bit. And those people, our team, they just couldn't handle that. And I said, this is everyday life for them. This is the stuff you have to see that'll drive you to want to be different and do different. But here's what you've seen is those kids' tears flowed for just a minute and they went on to something else. You know why? Because hunger and their belly being hungry is nothing new for them. Hardship is nothing new for them. Anguish is nothing new for them. We would have been devastated for days, right? We're driving into town Googling where we want to eat last night. You know what I mean? But for them, that's just an everyday life. You see, we don't know what it's like to be hungry, and they don't know what it's like for their bellies to be full. And I remember our team, they would be like, "Well, what can we do? Or, you know, or what are we going to do? Because these kids have to eat." And then I would tell them, this is why you have to give to missions. Because here's the truth, and I've never shared this. This will be the first time I share this. David would ask me a question just a few minutes ago. He would say, "Fabio, how many mission trips have you been on?" And I don't know, to be honest. Not that many that I forgot count. It's not a number that I've locked onto. But I'll share this with you. In 2 years, I've buried 17 kids. That's the number I can remember. I've paid for 17 kids to be buried. That's the thing that drives me forward. That's what stirs the gift up inside of you. I don't get to come and give like a large resume of, man, I've got to do this, I've traveled here, I've flown here, I've done this. That's not the number that drives me. The number that drives me is those 17 kids that I've gotten calls over Facebook and they said, hey, so-and-so's not going to make it. And I say, okay. And I've just, it's just been something I've taken on personally. It's been a conviction of mine. I mean, I'm not saying that's yours, but I always say, let me know what it's going to cost to bury you. And so I get on my PayPal account and I send the missionary the money because I want the kids to be buried. Because I want to be able to go later and share with their family who Jesus Christ is. And so even when I can't, you know, feed them, because we can't feed all of them. Even when we can't do something, if I know if I love them, their family won't forget it. And so even if we can't reach them instantly, for me it's been an opportunity that later on I can come in and I can say, hey, let us share with you who Jesus Christ is. Or it's an opportunity because I believe that you should use national pastors because, I mean, they're going to be the most successful at it. You take in Burkina Faso, which is in the 1040 window, which you can't hardly get teams in there right now because of the terrorism is so bad. You see, when we can't go in, those nationals, they keep going. And when their churches get attacked, as it was in North Burkina, one of the churches got attacked, and when we think, what are we going to do, you know, how are we going to resort, they're just ready to get started again next Sunday. And so I think it's not about like us, and it's not about like, look at what our church has done. It's about equipping people for the gospel. It's about sending those letters as Paul does to Timothy, you know, sending that Facebook message or sending something out to them or connecting with them in a way to say, hey, I know who you are and I just want you to keep on going. I know what God's done in your church there, so I want you to be burdened and I want you to keep moving forward. I want to stir up that gift that's inside of you. I want you to take your salvation and I want you to do something with it. The sad reality is most people can't comprehend what it's like to take your salvation across the world because you've never taken it to your home. The greatest people you'll ever share the gospel with isn't the people in another world, it's the people you tuck in at night. And so for most people, the gospel going across the world is foreign to them because it's never went to the next bedroom. So you got to start small. You got to start with the gospel in your house. And you got to start with your gospel going to your kids' room. And then you got to start with it going to the t-ball field or wherever you're at in life. It's going to be different places. You've got to start with the gospel going there. And then as it goes there, then you begin to take it abroad. The truth is the matter is a lot of you, as it said, not everybody's going to be called to be a missionary. I really wondered if God was calling me to be a missionary. And the truth, what I come to the conclusion was, God didn't call me to be a missionary, but God has called me to connect people with missionaries, to lead teams of people to go, because I don't know how many kids the feeding center has now, because I don't know how many people sponsor them. We take a team and they come home and instead they just start sponsoring them themselves. And then we get a call and they say, hey, we've got kids that sponsored and do you want us to do this with the money y'all sent? Go ahead. And it's because they got burdened themselves. I kind of took the approach of this. If you, life happens, it does. Divorce happens. I'm not condoning it, but life happens. And I'm thankful that God restores people. But this is the approach I took for missions. And I took it out of my own life. You see, because if I was a dad and I only financially supported my kids, if I only financially supported them, I'd still be considered a deadbeat dad. And so it's not because there comes a time in their life where they need more than money, they need you. Dennis Lavelle in Belgium, who once I would begin to connect with him, he would tell me, you give to missions, but you haven't supported missions. Because supporting missions is being there when they call and say, Pastor, we're struggling with language school. What do we do? And you encourage them because they don't want to send that out in their letter. Or they say, Pastor, our teenage daughter's falling off the wagon. I can tell you of a missionary right now, one of the biggest reasons they had to make a change in country is because his teenage daughter had begun to start going astray. But over there, when your daughter goes astray, they can go to a place where you can't help them. They can be in another country where you can't get them back. And he would begin to change. And so when Dennis Lavelle, and this wasn't him, but it was another missionary, but when Dennis Lavelle told me, don't you just give to missions, you don't support them, it changed that. Hey, I wanted to be willing to give, but I also wanted to be there if it's just for a phone call. That's what missions is. Look at what you're reading here. Paul's just encouraging Timothy right here. It's that phone call. And so you say, how can we begin to burden? How can we begin to charge up for missions? You find your missionaries and you identify with them. You fall in love with them and you make a phone call for them, or you just say, hey, how are you doing? And that way they can communicate with you, because if it's in a marriage, a relationship, a parenthood, or whatever it is, if you can only communicate the good things, you have a very weak relationship. But when we read the New Testament, we read some crazy things in there. But that's what missions was. Aren't you so thankful that Paul was willing to address the church of Corinth? That's what missions was. It's being there in the good times, and it's also being there in the bad times. It's falling in love with people and realizing that people are people, and we're all people. It's being burdened for them. And Paul says here, I want you to stir up that gift that's inside of you. And that's what I would challenge people. I would challenge you to say, hey, how can I do something with missions? Well, first, you've got to be saved. And then if you're truly saved, you got to begin, if you look at it in maybe a different translation, I believe the ESV will say, you got to fan that flame that's inside of you. And so what it's basically saying is that fire that's burning deep inside of you. We know it's kind of spoken to like a fire, because like when Jeremiah, he got down and he got out and he kind of got away for a little bit. And then the Bible says that he said, the word of God burned like fire in my bones. And so you got to begin to stoke that fire. And as you begin to stoke that fire, here's the thing about it. It gets contagious. And so as you begin to burn, what can happen is you begin to help other people burn. And so that's what I believe my calling was in my life, is I believe I have a great desire to see people in other countries come to Jesus Christ. And what I choose to do, if God will continue to allow me to do it, is I want to burn for the Lord, and I want to take other people, and I want to catch them on fire with me. I want to help ignite them for it. You see, because here's the thing about it. Things come full circle in life. I shared with you how I got started in missionary. But I didn't share with you where I started hearing about missionaries. You see, because right before I came, and things changed in Mexico, which prevented it, I got burdened for missionaries from kids who were sitting right over here in this area, who were actually, I was supposed to be teaching them. From Cooper when he is a young boy, and Shy, and Katie, and all of them talking about going on the trips to Mexico. I had never been a part of that. You see, I got inspired by something that was out there that I had never seen, by kids who you had took them to do that. And so when that gift that was inside of me, what began to intrigue that and begin to ignite that, it all started right here. It all started by what you were doing, by the places you were going. And matter of fact, if you were just probably to be honest, that and your kids' ministry, that's what began to build the foundation of this church, was the willingness to love God and love people. And I believe with all my heart, that's why you have what you have today. And to that, I tip my hat to you. And so what I would challenge you is, you don't lose track how you started. And don't lose track of that, because, like I said, when those kids would share those stories, I had never experienced that. But I sure did want to. But now I got to learn from that lesson, and now I listen to Landry Garcia, who's now going to be a senior in our church, talk about what it's like to go across the world. Her parents, when she was 16, signed a paper for me to have medical consent for her and sent her on a trip to, I mean, we're not talking about going to... you know, just any easy place. We're talking about where the risk of terrorism is high. We're willing to send their daughter a place because her pursuit for the gospel was more than they could contain. And now I watch her share. She's the chaplain of the high school in Dumas, and I watch her share the gospel with just reckless abandon. and how she inspires other kids. And I've had other kids say, hey, can we go with you? I've had other parents say, how old does my kid have to be before they can go with you? But the thing that I want to challenge you with is it shouldn't say, how old does my kid have to be before I can go with you? It's, preacher, when can we go with you? Don't spend all your time sending people to do what you can. If you're in a place where you say, I can only give financially, do that. If you're in a place where you can only pray, do that. But this is what I know, and I'll be done. Because I'm friends with a lot of you on social media. Don't think it's a... Be willing to take time out of your day to send that message to a missionary and say, hey, you're on my mind today. This morning, I could show you, no lie, I got a message from Dennis Lavelle, and he said, hey, I don't know if you participate in podcasts or not, but I've started a podcast, and he goes, it's just because I'm wanting to follow in the obedience of God. Here's the link if you want to listen to it or not. And that's one of the missionaries who's helped change my life. I hope if I could do anything, I hope I could just stir up that gift that's inside of you. And I could tell you so many stories about the kids and the hunger and the crazy things we've seen in India and Africa, Honduras, Ecuador, Guatemala. I could tell you all those things. But the greatest thing I can tell you is none of those things mean anything unless you have salvation. Because it's when you have salvation that you latch onto that and then it becomes unstoppable. And I would share this, and I know he would let me share this. When I would move to Dumas, my stepdad would be mad at me. He would be mad at me for moving to Dumas. Because we had a good church in Merkel, and they loved us dearly. And I mean, he would ask me, do you know what you're doing? And he would message me, do you know what you're doing? And so we would move to Dumas, and we would start a feeding center after moving to Dumas in Africa, and I would send them a picture of a bunch of kids sitting around a table eating. And the messages we had in exchange, he said, God had a plan for you, huh? But little did he know, God had a plan for him too. Because now they're in my church in Dumas. But not only that, Gerald Wilson said, I wonder if God's going to move you to Dumas so you could reach your family. And I said, I don't know. And most Sundays, my aunt and uncle drive from Canyon to Dumas almost every Sunday to come to church. And they have never been in church in their life. And then my aunt last year as a nurse, she would get on a plane and go to Africa with us. And we've gotten back, and now I can't contain her. In my storage building right now, I don't know, there's like 3,000 pairs of sandals in there that she bought at a store or something going out of business. Because she wants to send them over there. They bought another store or a business, and it was full of clothing and uniforms and stuff like that. And they gathered it all up and boxed it. Took my entire trailer to get it there. And they said, hey, let's get this to Africa for all those kids. And they can have uniforms in their school. See, that fire started burning. And now someone who had never known about the gospel missed church the other day because they were sick. And they said, hey, she texted me and said, hey, I'm sick. I can't make it, but would you pray for me? So what I'm just trying to share with you in closing is missions, when you connect people with it, it doesn't only benefit the world across over the sea. It benefits this area too. It benefits everybody at home. But I think one of the biggest problems is people don't stir that gift that's inside of them. But you can't stir what you don't have. But if you're saved, you ought to get excited about telling somebody about Jesus Christ. And as a church, I would just want to just share this and I'm done. I'm not sure how many feeding centers are in Africa. I'm not sure how many thousands of people came to the gospel. I'm not sure how many people have been saved in India. But I can tell you that Bible Baptist Church was a platform in building that. And so when people say, hey, there's Chris that's done it, it all started right here. The sad thing is that I want to encourage you with is it started right over there with kids just sharing stories that they were excited about. So that, I want to just encourage you, find a way and keep doing that because it'll go way further than you think it did. And a lot of those things you thought, I don't know if it'll ever register with him, it stuck a little deeper than you thought. And it went a little further than you thought also, because it didn't stop in Merkel and it didn't stop in Dumas. It's been all across the world. And to that I tell you, stir up that gift and do something for Jesus Christ. Let's stand and pray. Father, we come to you. We love you. God, I just pray, Lord, we'd stir up our salvation, and I'm thankful that I'm saved. And God, in the midst of being saved, Lord, I've made some of the dumbest decisions of my life as a saved person. But I'm thankful for redemption. I'm thankful for forgiveness. I'm thankful for salvation. I'm thankful for repentance, God. I'm thankful for all those things. And God, I'm thankful for the opportunity that you've given us to share the gospel across the world. And I'm thankful, Lord, of getting to see what it's like when you share the gospel across the world. How not only does it affect those people, but how it builds something at home also. I'm thankful for the people who have, Lord, prayerfully partnered and faithfully partnered and financially partnered so that those people could hear who Jesus Christ is across the world. Lord, the literally hundreds of thousands of dollars that have been pumped into missions, Lord. I'm thankful for that. And God, I believe with all my heart, when we see the results of it, we think and we know that is money well spent. Lord, if someone has never connected with missions, I pray that they'd begin to do so. I pray, Lord, if this church, Lord, would just, Lord, continue to follow their pastor's lead and Lord, continue to build, Lord, I pray that they'd realize, Lord, those trips to Mexico, Lord, and what they built on, Lord, there, just how it would be communicated later down the road, how it would inspire my life and build a curiosity into me that I wanted to go be a part of. God, I'm so thankful for it. And I pray, Lord, I wouldn't forget where I've come from. And I'd be so thankful about the platform and this foundation you gave me. And God, I pray that we'd leave and we'd stir that gift up inside of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Chris. He's done a lot of good work since he left here. He did a lot of good work while he was here with us, and he certainly has had a heart for missions. Maybe you don't have a heart for missions yet. Maybe this is something new to you, and you're just now kind of beginning to understand the need. And so we're going to take just a few moments here and have a word of or have a time of invitation. Maybe you're here, you're already involved with missions, and we, by the way, give right out of $90,000 a year to missions. I'll be able to give you the precise number tonight at our business meeting, but that's something that's not a bad number, but that's something we'd like to increase from year to year. And so it'd be your contributions that would make that happen. And so whatever God's spoken to your heart about, we're going to have a verse of invitation or two verses, whatever it takes, and allow you the opportunity to come to this altar and pray. Heads will be bowed. Nobody's going to be really looking around. Everybody will be tending to their own business between them and God.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me. The cross before. No turn.